So Jesus said in Matthew 11, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things. And he's talking about the simplicity of repentance, an uncomplicated, childlike falling before the Lord and just saying yes. That's basically what part of repentance is about, which then opens the door. The Greek for repentance is this concept, metanoia. It means to change the way you perceive everything. It's not just about tears or an altar call. It maybe could involve that, and maybe involve that for you. It could involve emotion. It might involve writing things down or some kind of an encounter. But the reality of it is it changes everything. So the message of Jesus to Dublin and to us and to the whole world is to repent, to metanoia, because the kingdom is upon you. Not some force or some coping mechanism for life, not just power. You can actually maybe just leave it a tiny bit in there. But the kingdom, the overarching sovereign plan of God that moves beyond us and yet involves us in it. Does that make sense? This thing that goes on into all eternity, where the very government of it rests on Jesus Christ himself. The kingdom that's beyond politics and me. Some theologians have said it like this: God is God and I am not. That's the bottom line of the kingdom. I die to myself and yet I find life. I become a servant and yet I am not depleted. I give away everything I have and yet I'm rich. It's this upside down place, the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I praise you, Father, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. If you've got a Bible, you might want to flip to Matthew 11. That's where I'm kind of jumping off from. Is it okay just to kind of launch right in here? I feel like we're on safe ground. I come as a friend. Jesus said something very wise, which I try to take to heart. He said, beware of the experts. And I know the Irish have taken that very seriously. And you can't become cynical, but it's all right to be somewhat suspicious, maybe. There's this little pocket of people in the New Testament called the Bereans, who were greatly praised, because even when the great apostles would come and teach, men like Paul and people like that, they would scurry away and dust off the Torah and scribble through their Bibles and go, now, is this really right? Is this really on? And not in a heart of criticism, but in a heart of deep sincerity, longing to be anchored to Jesus and Jesus alone, they would run back to the security of the Scriptures. And so Jesus says something very profound, which would be picked up many times by the writers of the epistles in the New Testament, most particularly Paul. But beware of the wise and the learned. And God, Jesus even says here that the things of the kingdom, the things of the simplicity of repentance and the pathway of faith and obedience that at times, or all the time, will take you to a cross. There's a man named Shane Claiborne who's written a little book called Irresistible Revolution. He says people are not lining up in the modern church to be nailed to a cross. That doesn't get you a big lineup or a packed building, but you know, maybe it is some of the simplicity that we need to come back to, perhaps. Woe to those who are learned and wise. You've hidden them. You've hidden the true things of the kingdom from them, and you've revealed them to little children. Again, this isn't an indictment as much as it is an invitation to embrace and continually re-embrace the heart posture of humility, simplicity, wonder. One of the rough things about following Jesus this side of heaven is sometimes the mystery and the wonder of it all just gets kicked right out of us. There's a crust that can come over things. And we so desperately run from thing to thing to try to break the crust or reawaken ourselves, when it would seem the call of Jesus is just to come back to simplicity again, to kind of rediscover who he is and become like a child. He would say in another part of his teachings that you can't enter the kingdom unless if you become like a child. Does that make sense? Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. This isn't about beating ourselves up or trying to realign ourselves. There's pleasure in this. Paul would pick it up in Romans 12 and say, if we come to this kind of worship, if we come to this place of total abandonment where we've given him even our bodies as a living sacrifice, everything about it, that's where we discover the pleasurable and good will of God. It's not a yoke. It's not a burden. It's not something to just weigh us down. So Jesus continues to say, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The childlike, those who come in simplicity, and he speaks in the midst of a complicated church. He speaks into the midst of a people who were chosen and called of God, and yet they've lost their way somehow. They've built rule upon rule and regulation upon regulation in the desperate attempt to become holy. They have formula after formula, seminar after seminar, DVD series after DVD series. The 10 points of this, the 4 points of that, the 8 ways to get this, the 8 ways. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not poking at anything. I'm just saying at times, if we're not careful, we can become buried under the weight of what is the next quick fix? What's the next thing that's going to solve this journey? What's the next thing that's going to align my faith? What's the new wave? What's the, you know, it goes on and on and on like that. And Jesus speaks into the same of some into a culture very similar to that Pharisaism has produced. Fast more, pray more, give more, work more. You know, in the spring, I was in Jerusalem. It was very, very interesting standing by the Wailing Wall and crawling into this it's actually kind of like this huge cave with rabbis and scholars and young boys and men looking after the Torah. It's set up on great, great platforms. And they're praying for the kingdom to come. They're calling for the Messiah to come for the first time because they missed him. They're praying for the restoration of Jerusalem, and they stand there hour after hour, just, oh God, and they're just like over and over and over, and the weight, you can just feel the weight, the stress. And there's something kind of almost attractive in it, actually. And yet you kind of peer into the heart of it, you go, my goodness, this is exhausting. And so Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And the passage is clear, and the context resonates with this truth. He's speaking into the heart of a religious community. This isn't his clarion call to the margins of society at this moment, and to the lost and those that are outside of the light that has been revealed to the Jewish nation. He's not speaking at this moment like a searchlight into the darkness of the Gentile word. He's speaking into the very midst of those who have had all things revealed to them. As Jesus would say, if you could have seen the reality of the law and the prophets, you would see me. You would know who I am. That you haven't been able to see. And he speaks into the blindness of religion, just as he would have to come some years later after his resurrection, walk amongst the church again in Revelation 4 and speak to a blind church. So quickly its eyes have been poked out by spiritual power and some measure of success, thinking they had everything. And yet what does Jesus say again? You are the blind. You've actually become poor in all your riches in me because you've lost focus of simplicity again. And he speaks into the midst of this and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Too many questions, Lord. Too many crash and burns on this journey. Too many people that have walked away. Doesn't sometimes feel like we're having enough impact. Or at times we have had tons of impact and we thought it would solve everything, and then we ended up being tireder than we were when we started. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like this crazy cycle we can get in. I don't have easy answers for this, but I do feel this stirring and this beckoning of Jesus. Come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Not just about me. Don't just learn my principles for living to make your life better. Learn from me. I don't know what your opinions are on this, but there's a facet of religion known as Mormonism. It would be my conviction that I don't think they've really encountered the true Jesus Christ, but they definitely have encountered his teachings. And they're the wealthiest religion in the world. One of the most successful organizations, at least in the United States of America. I'm Canadian, but now living in Los Angeles. It's fascinating. In fact, Jesus says this very puzzling thing. It's really puzzling. I think if Jesus had a business card, it might have said, "Mess with your mind, Ministries International," or something like that. He's always kind of confusing me and kind of messing up my thinking, and yet it's so simple and yet so profound. But he would actually say, and this isn't a parable, he's not telling a little story, he's saying, actually there will be people that will come and say, "Hey, I raised the dead. I healed the sick. I cast out demons in your name." And they're standing there before the splendor of heaven, wanting to walk into his eternal arms. And Jesus is kind of like, "Well, just hold it here. I can't quite see your face. Can you step a little closer to the door?" No, Jesus, it's me. It's me. I healed the sick. I raised the dead. I cast out demons in your name." "Well, just kind of come a little closer. Can't go." "Yeah, but Jesus, I've tapped into you, your power." "I don't know you." Now, I grew up in a particular denomination in Canada that taught me that verse meant my sphincter needed to be really tight. I needed to be very, very afraid all the time, because you just never knew when the devil was going to come and like deceive you. That's not what the verse is talking about. He's talking about this dynamic that power isn't the answer. We don't run after these things. It's as Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Learn from me. Get to know me." And these things will flow as a natural result of my kingdom. But this is the power of understanding the kingdom coming. Jesus said, it's a kingdom that is advancing. Nothing can nor will stop it. In fact, he says it's violent. Now, he's not speaking of bombs and guns and revolution sometimes in the way that we perceive it. He's just saying it is on a collision course with everything in its path. The kingdom of heaven is advancing. The plans and purposes of God will be accomplished on the earth. And every once in a while, you know, just a little dose of the sovereignty of God is kind of helpful. I don't know where you are in the theological spectrum, you know, but even just a dose, you know, a little dab will do you. You know, that used to be like a hair gel commercial in the United States. But, you know, just a little bit of sovereignty really, really helps. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." As dark as the darkest night can feel, you know, as hard as the time gets, and this isn't some lackadaisical just kind of laying back and not engaging with life and the disciplines of the spiritual faith, but it's trusting in the sovereign hand of God. It's finding rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews, who we don't really know who wrote that book. In fact, there is some scholarly evidence that it might have been a woman. I think it's probably true. It's a very difficult book to understand. No, that was wrong. I won't go there. But, in Hebrews 4, it says, "Labor to enter rest." It's this paradox. It's tension, if you will. I've kind of had this little phrase of late, just forget about being balanced. You know, if you're going to follow Jesus, being balanced is like not an option. It's all about tension. Does that make sense? And in the tension, we find balance. It's in the tension we find faith. A virgin gives birth to a son. The king of all things becomes as nothing, even to the point of death on a cross. This makes no sense. If I sell everything I have, give it to the poor, I can follow Jesus and he will provide. Makes no sense. We need big budgets to solve the issues of AIDS and the issues of poverty, even within the streets of Dublin. And of course, resource should be mobilized. But here's the tension again, isn't it? I pray for the sick again and again and again and again, and I will not stop. I don't always see them healed. Tension. And the modern church is desperate to find approaches, models, systems, theologies, doctrines that will relieve the tension. That's my opinion. And it's very attractive. You can find all sorts of options, and sometimes if you just scratch a little, oh, this is just about relieving tension, where it's just too hard. But the answer is to come to Jesus and learn from him. A man who walked through tension unlike we will ever experience. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he's saving the earth. What is this? Repent. The kingdom is upon you. This is unlike any other reality you have ever experienced. It is, as some theologians would say, entirely upside down from all the experience you can gain in the world. This is a place of mystery and hope and love and the presence and power of the Almighty God of heaven. And it's here that you find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. We don't have time to kind of unpack sort of the original language here, but it's crazy talk for God to be talking like this. The humility means this word here is that I'm within reach. I'm low to the ground. I'm not on a distant throne. I have come down and incarnated and made way of access. I am gentle. Meek is another word. It's very difficult for us in English to grasp some of these concepts. In fact, if you read through some material on these passages and sit with some theologues, it's very difficult to get this understanding in the language. In fact, it was difficult even to translate into Greek. It's a concept of absolute authority and power, but it's held back for the sake of another person. So in essence, Jesus is saying, if you got too close to me without myself shrouded in meekness, you would be a fried egg. I mean, instant death. Do you remember that in the Old Testament? Who can see God and live? So we're into the book of Isaiah, the prophet. You know, they said the Messiah might have been sung here for the first time in Dublin. Handel's great work. Where does it launch? Isaiah, is it 49? Is that where it starts off? Come forth ye. What is it? 42? 40. Yeah, 40. There we go. Come forth ye. Remember that? Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Her warfare has been established. The glory's coming. The glory of the Lord has been revealed, and all flesh will see it. Well, this can't be right. I'm a good, you know, let's say way back in this time, I'm hearing this word from Isaiah, or I'm reading it written down. I'm like, this is impossible. No man can see God and live. No woman can see God and live. What can this be? The glory of the Lord is being revealed. Isaiah is a masterful book of prophetic literature, but it's also poetic in the Hebraic style, and it cascades from concept to concept. We begin this whole surge in Isaiah 40, and then in Isaiah 42, the Messiah will come and establish justice in the nations. It keeps on rolling. Isaiah 48, Isaiah, you know, it just keeps rolling and rolling, and in the literary structure of the book, Isaiah 53 is the culmination. It is the climax of the story, if you will. The glory's coming. The glory's coming. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. Speak to Jerusalem. Speak comfort to the people. Speak comfort. Speak comfort. God is going to deal with their warfare. There'll be no more struggle. No more struggle. No more struggle. It will be accomplished. All flesh will see it. The glory is coming. The glory is coming. And we hit Isaiah 53. Here comes the glory. But what does it say? Do you remember in Isaiah 53? Nobody's going to believe it. Nobody's going to believe this message. Do you remember those words? Who has believed this report? This ain't going to make the National Enquirer or the, you know, the London Sun or the Dublin Dibbler or, you know, whatever you've got over here. It's like, you know, this isn't going to make the news. Nobody, you can almost infer in the Hebrew, nobody wants to believe this message. Here comes the glory. Oh, good, we finally get ours. Here it comes. It's walking towards you. You can see it emerging on the horizon. Here it comes. It's a man. Despised. Rejected. A man of sorrows. Afflicted. In fact, it says in Isaiah 53, this man has nothing in his appearance that would attract us to him. Oh, I thought Jesus looked like Russell Crowe or you know, had a band like Bono, or he had something that would be attractive. It says there was nothing in his appearance that would attract people to him. Humble. Meek, broken. This is the revealed glory of God, according to the prophets. Is it no wonder the Jews couldn't see him? Now, some of us in this room have tasted the manifestation of his glory. There were many that were able to gaze into the eyes of this ugly man who came claiming to be God, was laughed out of the synagogue and hung on a cross. Some did look in his eyes and find the glory. The poor certainly did. The lepers. Not very many religious, though. Come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest for your souls. I am gentle, I am meek, I am humble. Draw near. Draw near. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Just quickly, Jesus is quoting another prophet, Jeremiah, out of Jeremiah chapter 3. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Stand at the place of decision. Stand at those moments of life where you've got to choose. I don't know if it's a personal point of crisis. I don't know if it's a community point of crisis, a national point of crisis. But there are moments in life's journey, and for many of us it happens many times, where we're at crossroads. What is the will of God? What is the will of the Father? How do I live this out? How do I walk this faith? What's the path that I'm on? How do I set my compass? Where am I going? Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. Stand at the crossroads and find the latest fad. Stand at the crossroads and buy a plane ticket and get to the newest conference. Stand at the crossroads, go on the internet, download the latest word. Those things aren't negative, but they must be held in the context of the sovereign work of God, His advancing kingdom, and this invitation constantly to become like a child. The simplicity. Jesus says in John 15, I am your friend. Do you remember that? I am your friend. I do not call you slaves. I do not call you servants. I call you friend. And he says, this is how I define friendship. Everything the Father shows to me, I will show to you. There is nothing hidden in this kingdom. It is not a kingdom of secrets. God reveals himself entirely. There's an important theological understanding. It's called the self-revelation of God. He is so secure in who he is that he fully reveals himself. And Colossians tells us, and other passages, that he's revealed himself in Jesus. Colossians 1 says that he is the image of the invisible God. To see him, Jesus would say, is to see the Father. There is nothing hidden. Now, I don't always understand everything, but it's not complicated. Well, if I just hold my left leg the right way after 5 days of fasting and get into the prayer room and position myself in a certain way or get a certain piece of revelation or this and that, all these things can be part of the journey. Are you tracking with me? There is rest. There is rest. There is rest. Won't turn there. I can't hardly see the page here with the lighting, but I don't want to change anything. 2 Corinthians 11. This is where, just where we'll end here. Kind of Paul sums it up. He's speaking to the church in Corinth. Power, success, growth, little bit of craziness. You know, there's been a guy sleeping with his mother. It's been pretty nasty. Very, very difficult to process as a community. In fact, for a time, they had to completely cut themselves off from fellowship. It's very painful. Just a nasty, nasty journey. Tension. 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 Drunkenness at communion every once in a while. Well, it's fairly Irish. No, I'm just kidding. You could roll with that one. But, you know, some of the other stuff. But you know what I'm saying? It's just this tension, this unbelievable, vibrant move of God, and yet this collision with humanity. And out of this desperate place, there's this temptation to run after. You're at a crossroads. And it's very difficult to settle your soul and to look to the ancient paths, who really is the ancient one himself. John Wimber used to say, there's nothing new. The old thing, the new thing is the old thing. Don't get complicated. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, I feel like a fool right now. I'm going to tell you something really, really basic. I'm being foolish, but you're already putting up with my foolishness, so here I go, he says in 2 Corinthians 11. I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid that somehow, just as Eve was led astray by the serpent's cunning, you too are being led astray in your mind from simple and pure devotion to Christ. How was Eve and Adam, we got to throw him in there, deceived? There's many things we could talk about, but I think it's fairly fair to the text and to the story to sum it up. Just things got complicated. Well, did God really say that? Maybe if you were really spiritual and really understood, you know, kind of the this part of Revelation, you would see that God, you know, there was a secret buried in there. He revealed this, but he was actually holding back this. And he's actually even nervous if you kind of get into that realm. You know, he just was kind of putting doubt, but it was more than doubt. That the whole thing was beginning to move from just simplicity, and it was becoming very complicated. Because God is God. I mean, you know, I will never understand him all. So maybe it couldn't be that simple. Just don't eat this and, you know, walk with me in the garden and just cultivate a relationship with me and everything's going to be all right. Well, maybe there's a special relationship that's just held for certain ones, or maybe there's a particular, you know, one of the greatest healing things for me in my whole life's journey has been sitting up at 15,000 feet in the Himalayan mountains with no electricity, complete illiteracy, and watching wonderful, wonderful Nepali people and Tibetans find Jesus and walk with the Holy Spirit and actually build his church. They've never been to one conference. They don't have any books. They don't have, you know, and there's things that we're learning from each other. But to just rest in this place of humility and go, my God, this is your kingdom. You hide nothing. You hide nothing. If the kingdom is advancing in a village in Nepal at 15,000 feet, he is here in Dublin. He is at work in Core Community. He has not left us. He has not forsaken us. Don't be deceived. Don't stray from the simplicity of devotion to Jesus. He says, I'm jealous for you in 2 Corinthians 11. I have promised you to one husband. And his name's not David Roos. His name's not Willie. His name wasn't John Wimber. His name's not Anglican or Baptist. His name's not charismatic or cessationist. His name is Jesus. I've promised you to one husband. He says, I've promised you as a virgin, unused by me, untainted by my ego and my insecurities as a leader and my need to get this microphone and raise some money and sell you some product. You know, just untainted. I've just stepped back. And I've promised you to one husband, Jesus. Come to me, Jesus says. All you who are weary, all you who are burdened under the weight of just trying to do it right. He's not angry. He's not beating anybody up. He's not chastising. He's inviting us to a different place, a place of rest. And then as Hebrews 4 tells us, from this place of inner security and rest, now I come boldly before the throne of grace in my time of need. It's uncomplicated now. This is now about a son coming to his father and a daughter coming to his father. This is now about aligning myself with his heart, not just trying to get something or twist his arm to move or even get answers. It's coming in rest. Does that make sense? And that is really the essence of worship. I fall at his feet like a broken prostitute. It says in Luke, she just didn't even have one word to say. She never uttered one word, and she just wept and washed him with her tears and with her adoration, with what she could pour out, just the perfume she had in her pocket that 5 minutes before had been used to entice a John. She just broke it. It's all I've got, Jesus. It's like, it's okay. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Learn from me. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask you now in the name of the Father and of the Son, that you align us with your kingdom. That we would walk into this upside down place and yet somehow mysteriously find ourselves right side up. Comfort ye. Comfort Dublin. Comfort the people. Comfort the people. The glory of the Lord is being revealed. His name is Jesus Christ. And he comes in gentleness and meekness, humility of heart. And he embraces the weak and the broken. He draws the poor into his very bosom. And he welcomes those who seek him. Those who have no money come and buy. Stand at the crossroads and look. Choose the ancient ways, the ancient path, the uncomplicated way this whole thing began is the way you continue on. You came to the feet of Jesus and him alone, and everything changed. But you put up with another gospel easily enough. Lord, draw us back to simplicity. Not stupidity, not unlearnedness. It's not about any of that. We can move through the hallowed halls of Trinity and come out the other side with wonderful understanding of theology, and we can move and intern in a church or a swirl where the Holy Spirit just seems to be so evident, and Lord, we can come out the other side in simplicity. Lord, grant us, grace us with simplicity. And God, those things that pull at our insecurities, that just complicate it just a bit, especially when we feel like we're missing out, or we just don't have you like someone else has you, or this church doesn't just hasn't lived it out like another church or community, or Lord, these comparisons that seem to go on, Lord, it's just we're not intentionally doing it. It just happens, Lord. Just stop us yet once again and realign us with who you are. So Holy Spirit, come. Just let him rest on you now. Let him rest on you now. For those that feel you need that alignment to this place of rest, if you're comfortable with this, you don't have to, but just maybe stand. It just helps us pray. It's nothing magical or anything. Even if there's just a couple of you, the Holy Spirit's here. Now, Lord, come. Lord, come. Lord, come. Break the yoke in Jesus' name. Here it comes. Let it come. There it is. Let the tears flow. It's all right. It's okay. The kingdom is upon you. The kingdom is upon you. Break the yoke, Lord. Here it is. Here it is. There it is. More, Lord. More, Lord. There is a peace that passes understanding. Lord, let it come in the name of Jesus Christ. Simple devotion, simple devotion. Lord, just begin to peel away the complicated layers, the formulas, I feel that on some of you there's just a deep insecurity. Somehow there's a vulnerability that has come to you, and people might even see you as very secure and very together spiritually, but there's a hook in there, and I just see the Lord just gently healing it. Let the burning come, Lord. There it is. There it is. And Lord, where there have been demonic lies, I pray that you stop the voice of the enemy in Jesus' name. Are there a couple of you, and this doesn't mean you're crazy or anything, but it's almost a taunting that buzzes in your head. I don't even know, you might even have almost heard it audibly, maybe not, but there is an intensity. It's like when you're going to step forward, or you just feel like maybe something's coming together in God, there's like this taunting. It's not good enough, or, you know, you've got to go to this place or that place. Jesus said as well, people are going to come and they're going to say, oh, the kingdom's over here. No, now it's over there. Oh, you've got to go over here to get it. Now you've got to go over there. He says, don't believe it. The kingdom is in you. And we learn from each other. Sometimes watershed moments in my life have been when I've made a sacrifice and allowed myself to encounter another ministry or another person. It's not about cutting ourselves off of all that, but it can't be done out of a place of angst and thinking I'm missing out and they've got something that I'm missing. And so if I don't get it from them, I'm gonna miss the move of God. If I don't get to that conference, I've missed it. I'm a write-off, I guess. You know, if I'm not part of a certain movement, you know, I'm going to miss the whole move. I don't think God works like that. We can sit over a Guinness and chat about it if you disagree with me. I honestly, I'm open to that. But there is a place of rest. The kingdom is in you. It's Colossians 2. Paul says, I labor over the church that she would know that Christ in you, the hope of glory. So find rest there. If there's anybody that's feeling that taunting, we might need to just to take a little more time just to pray about that. I know it probably is awkward, and if you don't feel safe enough, that's okay. I can't hype that kind of environment or try to create that just in one night. But maybe just, if you can, just come up front. And I'd like to just really pray about that. And maybe a couple friends will come and just pray. I think there might even be a couple of you, it's causing you to lose sleep. And you're really, it's not just a tired inside, like you are physically wiped out because there's something that just got knocked around in your spiritual journey. He's here. This is good. I can feel the healing presence of the Holy Spirit right now. And it's just good to come, not to dedicate yourself to another move or to another thing, but just to come in simplicity and say, I'm finding Jesus right now and realigning. I don't know if there are a couple ministry people, but let's just let it rest for a moment. Part of New Testament worship, it says, when one weeps, we all weep. So don't disengage. This is just community. We have to make room. If only one person had come up, it's right for us just to give time. Let the healing come, Lord. His rest is here. We rest, Lord. Lord, we pray for peace just to rest on this whole place. Lord, peace to just resonate in this part of Dublin. And your power, too. We seek your power, Lord. We say yes to that, but we seek your face. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. It's here. Draw near to him. He will draw near to you. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem today, Lord. Speak tenderly to us. Our warfare has been accomplished. You have done the work, Jesus. The glory of the Lord has been revealed. All flesh has seen it. His name is Jesus. He's hung on a cross. He's died to release the wholeness and the salvation of the kingdom of heaven to the peoples of the earth. Preach this good news to all creation. Preach this gospel to the poor. Let the oppressed go free. Let the prisoner be launched, Lord, and released from their chains. Let your kingdom come.